If Paul admonishes us to think on what is true, honorable, just, and pure, Philippians 4:8, are we justified in focusing on the causes of disunity? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on oneness in Christ, and our theme for this week's conversation is causes of disunity. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas, both teachers in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let's pick up that leading question. Why should we spend so much time on the causes of disunity? Why not just look at the happy stuff?
I think many times understanding what brought about a situation opens windows of understanding on how it could be ameliorated or corrected, readjusted. Mm-hmm. I think it also causes people to be a little bit wiser about their own involvement in disunity or whatever other thing we are looking at.
Mm-hmm. You could say we have a whole series of stories that many of them are examples of disunity. And yet in it, when you read that and you see an element of yourself, whether it's your own maybe bent toward being a bit arrogant in group situations, you maybe see that in the story, and it can, like you're saying, make you realize this may have an outcome beyond what I'm aware of. You know, you think of the description in the covenant language, right? The third and fourth generation, that this is descriptive. Our actions, our way of being has an impact beyond us. Yeah. So I can see a use there. Although I also see the stories as a warning that we can choose to focus ourselves in a different way.
Now, it's very interesting that the theme for this whole quarter is oneness in Christ. The implication is that we don't really get oneness until we get to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, which brings up some very interesting questions about growth and development and change from Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, that's something which interests me a great deal, because while there are many good things in the Old Testament, some of the bad stuff is pretty catastrophic, and God's hand is described as being directly involved in that. Now, let's go to another question. When Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessings that come from obedience and curses that come as a result of disobedience, is he talking about natural results or imposed results? Now, the difference there is if you eat a green apple, you will get a stomachache. Whereas the other way is saying, if you touch a green apple, I will beat the tar out of you. See? One is natural and one is imposed.
Well, I tend to come down mostly on the side of natural consequences, Alden. You know, I once heard a very interesting saying that we are not so much punished for our sins as by our sins.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And, you know, what Jody mentioned under the third and fourth generation, I think those are consequential effects. You look at Abraham telling lies in Egypt, and he ends up being the father of three generations, maybe four generations of liars. They might have learned their lessons well. You know, that there are some times when prevarication is to your advantage, at least initially. So I don't see God sitting up in heaven saying, if you do that, I'm gonna pound on you. I think it's more that God withholds his grace and his spirit from us, and we simply face the consequences of our misdeeds, because our misdeeds do carry consequences of their own.
Now, there is a very gentle approach to God, and I think the name Graham Maxwell, who was probably the best-known, very gentle person, very Christ-like in terms of his gentleness, but he had a hard time raising his voice. Now, he would tell the story that God has to shout sometimes, but he had a hard time shouting. See? And I take the one passage in Numbers where God says, God sent the serpents, and they bit some of the people so that some of the people died, you know. And I was at a retreat once with a number of Graham Maxwell fans, and I said, you just have a hard time seeing Graham with a box of serpents in his backyard opening it and saying, now get them.
Many of these discomforts or confusions, I think, too, stem from we're limited in our language. We use words that have connotations that are all based on our interactions with fellow humans. And if you think, for instance, of like if I scream maybe loudly and angrily at my daughter as she's running out into the street, you could say, what an angry parent. She hasn't learned compassion and patience. Or you could realize, well, from the perception of the child, it might come across that way, but there's something behind it, like a longing for continued connection.
Yeah.
Like a fear of disconnection from that relationship. And many times I think we have that perception of the child in the street of God, where we see one slice and we compare it to other interactions.
But you see, if you take, for example, parents will say, don't play in the streets. Why? Well, from an adult perspective, that's quite clear. You get run over. And if you take a strictly authoritarian approach, you know, if you play in the street, I'll beat the tar out of you. Then what they'll do is watch for the parent. And if he's not there, they'll play in the street. Whereas if you want to understand the natural causes, and if you're too gentle, you know, when Johnny's playing in the street and you say, there's a Greyhound bus coming, Johnny, you'll get run over. See, I told you.
Might be a good idea to step toward the sidewalk. Yeah. And by the time you enter, you express it that way, it could be too late, so to speak.
Sure.
And sometimes I see that in these stories as well.
But I think there's more. I think that in the Western world, we are very averse nowadays to punishment. There are many places in the world where punishment is thought to be not only right, but justified, and it does not detract at all from the reputation of the person who did the punishing. In fact, it might elevate your status in life that you actually did something to prevent wrong and evil.
And that's not necessarily a different paradigm. That can still go with the whole design or natural consequences.
Yeah.
It's just a way of amplifying that or of bringing it to the fore.
But I'm saying that even if God actively punished people in many cultures, this lends to the credibility and the lifting up of God as somebody who will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of, not mm-hmm. some soft person who will just say, oh, well, I'll just let them face their own consequences. So I think that our cultural aversion to anything pejorative or anything in the form of punishment affects the way we look at this. Whereas I think in the culture it was written, they were not at all opposed or afraid of punishment.
And I think one could even think of the protective action. You know, I think of the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so bad there that in Sodom and Gomorrah you couldn't even walk into the city and be safe. And so God took steps and said, this disease is fairly serious. You're going to have to wipe it out. The same way when you look at the flood. You know, all the thoughts of man were only evil continually.
Yep.
So there is a place that can be quite justified. And if one – now, there is a place where ideally one should be able to work without any threats of law or punishment. But that's an ideal. Now, you find that in the Old Testament. And we'll see some glimpses of that as we go along. But maybe we ought to think of the Old Testament phrase, which is an intriguing one, your blood be upon your own head. See, it kind of sees sin as a boomerang. It will get you. See,
Inherent in sin is a lot of trouble and destruction.
Sure,
and
your blood will be upon your own head.
So what are the causes of disunity?
Well, the cause of disunity you have breaking natural laws, that's one which causes disunity. But I want to focus now in our quarterly. They took us to the last two stories of the book of Judges. Absolutely horrific. And both include the phrase, all the people did what was right in their own eyes. Now, the story is misleading because it was written, obviously, from a time when there was a good king. And from the perspective of the author, if you don't have a good king, everything falls apart. So here's the use of authority. But without that good king, there was no king, and everybody simply did what was right in their own eyes. Now, what is it about doing what's right in your own eyes that could cause disunity?
I think it's just a step out of – it's a categorical issue. Like, for instance, again, just going back to the very beginning of the Bible, there's a certain element in which we are created beings. And when we take a prerogative that belongs to the Creator, let's say, and not to us as created beings, it leads to nothing but trouble, later on. And it seems like this there are various ways to say it, but in many ways it's a similar issue, taking things into your own hands. And we could say, compared to a variety of advisors or versus God, but it seems that the issue is similar.
Now, Dave used to be dean of the School of Theology. In fact, we endured his leadership for 18 years. He was there longer than anybody else. Lord must have known he needed character development. But if we apply that same phrase, there was no dean in the department. Everyone did their own thing. Okay? But if you have a good dean, then that provides structure and you work with it. And I think that could be a simile for the Old Testament.
You see, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes is a kind of selfishness. Everybody orients to their own selves, and what we want is different from everybody else. And then you fight over the fact that you had a difference that I didn't get. And, it devolves into chaos.
One more story in terms of disunity is the fascinating story of Rehoboam.
The friendly king.
The friendly king.
He has some descendants in the world today.
He does indeed.
Always want to raise taxes.
But what was interesting, he asked the counselors whether he should raise taxes, because the people complained, said, you know, if you let up on our taxes, we'll serve you faithfully. He talked to his young counselors, and they said, hey, if you let up on your authority, you know. So you have this great line here, my little finger will be heavier than my father's thigh. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. And then to your tents, O Israel. You know, and the rebellion was
on. Alden, why do people misunderstand this thing of authority? There are so many examples in history where if people apply, if they abuse authority, it turns against them, you know. This man was not wise, and he didn't have wise counselors.
Yeah, Ellen White makes an interesting comment in Prophets and Kings. Had Rehoboam and his inexperienced counselors understood the divine will concerning Israel, they would have listened to the request of the people for decided reforms in the administration of the government. But in the hour of opportunity that came to them during the meeting in Shechem, they failed to reason from cause to effect and thus forever weakened their influence over a large number of the people. That being able to listen from cause to effect, to listen to the people, is really very crucial.
Yes.
Now, one last one we could have in the New Testament. We really don't have time for this, but we'll come back to 1 Corinthians because that topic comes up later in the quarter. But in 1 Corinthians, people were choosing up sides behind their favorite preachers, and that was certainly a significant cause of disunity. Diversity is unavoidable within the human family. Indeed, it's a great advantage when we learn the value of working together, and we'll come to the model of the body of Christ, which we'll learn later. Our time is up. I want to thank Dave and Jody for helping out. My thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.